I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And we're thinking now of the feeding, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And our title will be very simply, Conversion Must Be an Act of God. It must be. Now, these miracles, like the parables, were for teaching. Oh yes, when Christ worked great miracles of healing, obviously they were to authenticate him. They were to make it clear to the masses, to the people, that he was precisely who he was said to be, the eternal Son of God, come from heaven to earth. They were authenticating signs. In the Gospel of John, they're always called signs rather than miracles. So that was certainly their primary purpose. But they have a greater purpose than that. They are also to be studied, looked at, because they reflect the very ways of God and great spiritual principles. As the Lord Jesus Christ healed, so he adopted a manner of healing and a way of going about things that equally taught how he dealt with people at a spiritual level. So the physical healings became pictures to be studied of spiritual healing, healing of the soul, the giving of spiritual life to lost and needy people. And this is how we should examine these great miracles of Christ, not only as betokenings, authenticating proofs of who he was, but of what he had come to do and his manner of working. Well, the feeding of the 5,000. It's a very remarkable event. It is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And there's a little bit of information in each Gospel which is exclusive to that Gospel. So we can gather information from all the Gospels, and it totally agrees to see some of the details of what went on. Now, the Lord had crossed the Sea of Galilee, the lake, as it's here called, and he'd gone to the other side to, so it might seem to his disciples, but actually the Lord always knew what would happen. He'd crossed the lake in order to have some privacy with his disciples, so it would seem, and to teach them. But no sooner had he done so and gone ashore in a desert place, a remote and sparsely inhabited part, that he climbed a hill. We read about that in the Gospel of John. And as he got to the top of the hill, he could see that in the very far distance, crowds were already coming for that place. He was aware of it. And did those crowds build up? Here in the record, we're told that there were 5,000 men. But in Matthew's Gospel, it makes it clear that that is only counting the men. How big was the crowd that gradually assembled, we do not know. It could have been at the very least 10,000, maybe 15,000. Some people think as high as 20,000. But certainly it was very many more than just 5,000. That's only the men. And there were their wives and their families. And in many cases, they brought people who were very sick. And they must have carried them huge distances from countryside on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they assembled during the course, we imagine, of this morning. And the Lord saw them. And far from recoiling from them, I have come here to rest. I've come here for some respite. No, we're told in Mark's Gospel, moved with compassion, he began to teach. And he taught and taught. And the moments and the hours went by. We're told here what he taught. He taught them about the kingdom of God. Now that's very significant and very interesting. Because we're also told in the Gospels that when he spoke about the kingdom of God, he spoke about repentance and the remission of sins. Now, here's where this would have shocked many people. You see, they were Jewish people. And the Jewish people at that time were being mistakenly taught that they were all in God's kingdom by virtue of being Jewish people. All that mattered was how great the reward you got and how splendid the palace you got in eternity and things of this sort. And of course, the clergy of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees particularly, very proudly thought they would do best of all, because they most meticulously kept the finer points of the ceremonial laws of worship. But all people knew they were heaven-bound. And this was the shock, that when they heard Christ speaking, for all his compassion and his sympathy for the crowds, he was warning them that the kingdom of God was something you had to enter. You weren't a member of it by virtue of your race or your birth, which is what they thought. You had to enter it, and you couldn't enter it by your deserving and your merit. You had to come by receiving the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And that shocked people. And many people during the course of Christ's ministry on earth turned away from him on that account. And many listened with great gladness. Many were baptized and on repentance of their sin and things such as that. And many others were set against him because of his teaching. And so what is taking place is this enormous crowd is gathering, and he is teaching them patiently and tenderly these things and pressing upon their consciences that people must repent and sincerely seek the Lord to come to know him for themselves. And that is what's going on. But of course, many of them are sick, and they've seen his healings before. And they brought people in order to be healed. And he healed, it tells us in this record, all who were sick. How many were there? Well, you can only guess that if the crowds are coming to hear a man who is surely, at the very least, a great prophet of God, and some would have more light and say, this must be the Messiah, this must be God himself, well, they would bring their sick. And even they're crippled, and they're sorely afflicted people. And they did. And however many were brought from a crowd of 5, perhaps 10, perhaps 15 or more thousand, however many were brought, he healed them all. He must have healed hundreds, maybe even thousands on that day, at a word, at a touch. And people knew, therefore, that he was from God, and that he possessed divine and special power. Well, when we look down these verses, we see more of what went on. And I begin to read from verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. So the 12 say, Master, it's becoming evening. These people have walked for hours, some of them. They've got a long way to go. It is too far for them to go home. But how are they going to get somewhere to lodge, something to eat? Master, you must dismiss them. And he turns to them, and he says this, and this is an astonishing thing. Verse 13, give ye them to eat. And they are shocked, and they are dismayed, and we begin to learn the lessons of the miracle. What can they do? Inquiries are made. In one gospel, it is told us that they estimated it would require at least 200 pence, which meant in our King James Version, a day's wages, 200 days' wages, two-thirds of a year's salary to feed these people. Might be interesting to work that out by today's figures, wouldn't it? What is two-thirds of a year's salary? Well, salaries vary so wildly, but you can talk about a minimum of £10,000 or £12,000 or £15,000, And if there were that many people in the crowd, 12, 10, 12, 15,000, that means the disciples say, it'll cost at least £1 a head to look after this vast crowd. The similarity isn't bad, is it? But what would you get in a country place for £1 a head if you could find the stalls, find the restaurants, find the markets? And there weren't any. It was a desert place. A, they didn't have the money. B, there were not the shops. So the disciples are astonished. What can be done? And they make further inquiries. Who in the company's got food? You can almost see this being done scientifically by them. Look, let's take a sample check and ask this little group of people, what among them do they have? And there was just one lad who had, you know the story of the parable, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 small barley cakes, the original indicates that they were, and 2 little fish, rather like sardines. Why, you know, that's awful. This boy must have been a poor lad, a slave boy, who's got out for the day. To have only barley loaves. Barley in those days was not considered fit for human consumption. The Roman soldiers wouldn't touch it, we read, even when they were starving. Josephus, the Jewish historian from around those days, said that no Jewish people would normally eat barley bread. So he must have been a very poor slave boy to have been so equipped for his lunch and 2 little sardines. And what's the use of this? If in our sample check this is all we can find, what can we do? So the disciples are utterly perplexed. Give ye them to eat, says the Lord. So we're learning this, that the need that has arisen is far too great for the disciples to meet. It's a tremendous need. Feed 10, 15,000 people. It can't be done. They've got to go home. They won't make home before nightfall. They'll be hungry. What can we do? We can't meet this need. We haven't the money. We haven't the power. We cannot work miracles. We cannot do these things. Dear friends, our need spiritually, which is reflected here, is the need of acceptance with God. That's what we need. How can we be accepted by the living God? As sinful people, all there is to be offered is 5 little barley cakes and 2 sardines. It's the same with us. All we've got is a few good works. You can remember that every now and then you do something good and honest and kind. But what is that against the record of our rebellion against God, our indifference to him, our failure to worship him and to serve him, our breaking of his commandments, the dishonesty that is within us, the pride which is constantly within us, the unreasonableness and the malice and the hostility and all sorts of other and even worse sins? How can we, with a few little shreds of goodness, ever be accepted by God, who is holy and perfect and cannot abide sin? Why, the difficulty in this miracle shows us our difficulty spiritually. It cannot be met. The disciples couldn't feed that great multitude. The church cannot feed human souls in its own strength. If you come to see me in the office and you say, can you give me salvation? I have to say, of course I can't. I am a sinner like you. I need salvation freely from God. I have no power in me to dispense to you forgiveness of sin, cleanse your soul, infuse into you spiritual life, which gives you contact with God and a new nature. I cannot do these things. I can only point you to God. You've to go to him. And this is what the miracle teaches. Even the church cannot assist you. What part did the disciples play? What role did they have when this miracle was worked? I'll tell you what they did. When the food was produced by the Lord, we'll come to it in a moment, they simply put it into baskets and distributed it. They didn't make it. They didn't create it. They just distributed it. That's all I am, friend. That's all the church is, a distributor of the message. We plead with you. We tell you what Christ can do for you. We tell you the miracle he can work in lives. We cannot do it. Only distribute the message, the baskets, as it were. And that's one of the great lessons. This is too hard for us. I cannot secure salvation for myself. I cannot successfully suddenly make myself a wonderful person, pleasing to God. And even if I could do that, which I can't, I cannot do away with the record of my sin, which cries out against me. And nobody can help me or do it for me. And so the miracle will teach there is only one person who can solve an enormous need, and that is Christ when it comes to it. You feed them, he says. My need is to be forgiven by God. The greatest need that any human being has is to be forgiven by God. The second greatest need that a human being has is to be given spiritual life so that we can pray and commune with God and know him and walk with him. The third greatest need that any human being has is to have a new nature so that we can be better people and please him, be renewed in nature and in character by the blessing and power of God. How are the needs going to be met? How is this massive change going to be brought about? Don't think, oh, I'll find one of these kind of churches that has priestly robes and special ceremonies and burns candles and does wonderful things. Maybe they can wave their hand over the place and mutter the right words, in Latin preferably, or so on, and that will do something for me. It won't. No human being can meet those three needs. Secure for us, pardon with God, put within us spiritual life, and change, transform our natures. Well, we come to this miracle, the miracle of the healing of the 5,000. And there, in verse 14, they were about 5,000 men, not counting all the dependents. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Now, when you put the gospel records together, it would seem that what is being done is this. Sit down. Actually, the Greek indicates elsewhere, recline. As if you're sitting down for a large meal or for a feast. Make them sit down in groups of 50. Well, partly that is probably to facilitate the serving of the food. But there's another reason too. These companies, it's like a kind of military display. And it's deeply suggestive of this, that all the people must be sat down in groups so that everybody can see Christ. Now, we suppose this. It isn't absolutely spelled out in the four Gospels, but it's deeply suggested by the language. Everybody will see him. Now, the people did it. That is astonishing, that they complied. They were meek. They were obedient. That is his instruction. We will comply. We will do it. There's a lesson in that. To meet with God, we better comply with his word and what he says. Come unto me, says Jesus Christ. Come humbly. Come believingly. Be ready to be dealt with, to be helped. Don't come cynically, abusively, rebelliously. To come to Jesus Christ, we must come believing in him, humbling ourselves, listening to the terms and the instructions that he gives us to receive salvation. And these great crowds, they did so, and they sat down, and then this is what happened. We read it clearly in the record. Verse 16, then he, the Lord, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples. Well, precisely what form this took, we cannot tell. But as he, the Lord, gave thanks for the food, Then he broke it and went on breaking it, and the disciples went on collecting, and it was produced and produced and produced through his hands, and the people could see it. Now here's the lesson of the miracle. We have a great problem. We need to be forgiven by God. We need a new nature. We need spiritual life in us. No human being can give it to us. Who is going to solve the problem and supply our need? Through Christ. The solution is going to come from heaven, and it's going to be mediated through Christ, through his hands, through his fingers. He will give it. That's the message of the miracle. As the people sit and watch, that is how provision is going to be made. Now that is a perfect picture of the gospel and how God blesses needy souls. How can I be forgiven? How can my sins be disregarded by God and set aside? He is holy. He is pledged to punish and destroy sin. How can I be changed and made a new person and put in a relationship with God? It must come freely from heaven. I cannot earn it. I cannot deserve it. It must come from heaven, and it must come through Christ. And this is how it works. God the Father sent down from heaven, God the Eternal Son, equal with the Father, and he came down to earth in order to be our representative and stand in our place. Oh, do you know this message? It's so vital, it's so central to everything. And he went to Calvary's cross to suffer and to die. Not to suffer only the nails through hands and feet, though that would be bad enough, and the whipping and the scourging and the hanging, dying in the heat of the sun. Not just to suffer the physical torment, but a far greater invisible torment, as in accordance with prior arrangement, the Father put upon him the guilt of all people who would one day be forgiven and go to heaven, and then poured out an invisible punishment in great intensity upon Christ, the punishment that we deserved in hell throughout the everlasting ages. And he bore it away and suffered it in our place. How is it it did not destroy him? Well, he was not only man, of course. He was God. He must feel the punishment as we ought to feel it, as a human being. But being divine, it sustained him to bear that hideous, and you would think, utterly overwhelming punishment that we deserve. So he took our punishment. The honor of Almighty God is satisfied. His holy character is satisfied. He has punished sin, even for those who will be in heaven. But he's taken the punishment himself in Jesus Christ, the Eternal Son. And so all who trust in him may go free and be pardoned and forgiven. So you see, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus people, the core of it is that the provision must come from heaven, and it must come through Christ. Christ must work the miracle of salvation for us. He alone can bear the punishment for our sin. He alone has the power to give us new hearts and spiritual life. And that's the hub, that's the core of the lesson in the miracle, that salvation comes freely, like the bread, from heaven, through Christ, who suffered and died and atoned for his people. And then it's distributed. It's distributed by the disciples. They couldn't make it. It's distributed to the thousands. And there's this remarkable note in the gospel records, verse 17. And they did eat and were all filled, so much so that there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Why is that? Why, you might think, did not the Lord provide just the right amount for all of them? Why was there so much left over? It wasn't wasted, I'm sure. We're not told what they did with it, but it would have been distributed. It would never have been wasted. It wasn't a waste of the energy and the miraculous power of the Lord. But there had to be a huge abundance, because that teaches also. Why, obviously, it teaches to begin with that God does not only just succeed in providing salvation to people. No, in his great goodness and love, Christ can provide salvation for all. But, of course, all will not come. All will not listen to him. All will not desire him. But much more, these are the lessons. There is going to be an ongoing work of salvation. 12 baskets remained. The miracle isn't done and finished with. It represents something that God will go on doing. And God will go on forgiving people, changing people, giving them new life, making them his own people and bringing them to know him, right to the very end of time, to that appointed day when God will say, "It is done. All the redeemed are gathered in and safe and covered by the suffering and death and the blood of Christ. Now will be the end of this world." The 12 baskets that remain tell us that all could be fed who obeyed the Lord. All could be provided for, and many more were yet to be brought in. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Those are the baskets that remain. Salvation fills the hearts and the minds and the wills of all who come to Jesus Christ. These are remarkable and wonderful things. Friends, some of those people who were involved in that miracle, perhaps many of them, who ate of that bread and who had proved to them the divinity of the Lord and his great kindness, not all of them necessarily believed in him. There were many who rejected him, even though they were part of such amazing events. For the scripture tells us they considered not the miracle of the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Only those people who recognize that they are sinners, that they need reconciliation with God, that they can do nothing to secure his favor themselves, and who depend upon Christ and who put their trust in him, can be saved by him and can come to know him. Let me just quickly review some of these things. Here is salvation in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It begins with the compassion of the Lord. He received the vast crowd in the first place. Why? Because Mark's gospel tells us he had compassion for them. That's a lesson. Why has Christ come to suffer and to die for sinners, to make it possible for us to be forgiven? Why has he done it in the first place? Compassion, friends. Mercy. He didn't do it because he said to himself in eternity past, "Oh, these people have a lot of attractive things and ways in them. They just fall short by a small amount, but they are very attractive people, and so I will go and make up the deficit and suffer and die for them so that they can be saved." No, friends, it was all compassion from the viewpoint of Almighty God. We are all objectionable and revolting to him and full of sin, and we love ourselves rather than God, our Creator. It's compassion alone. It's the mercy of Christ that brought him. Anything, the handiwork of Christ within us that gives us a new nature and changes us, that's all his work. It's not our work. Compassion alone is what brought the loving Saviour out of heaven to suffer and to die for billions of people whom he would save. Remember the miracle? A great need was revealed. The vast crowd needed feeding. And with us a great need is revealed. Pardon, new life, and a new nature. What the miracle reveals is that it was impossible for the disciples or anyone else to supply that need. Our need is a need that human beings cannot meet. The doctor can heal you in health very often, but it cannot get you to heaven. The church can tell you the message, but it cannot get you to heaven. Only the Saviour can, and you must apply to him. Oh, dear friends, how much there is in this miracle. It's a massive relief, the feeding of thousands of people. It's a massive, miraculous relief that I need. The pardon of God, a Saviour to die for me. He alone can achieve that. A new nature, only his power can give that. A new spirit that can communicate with God. Listen to him. Obey him. He's come from heaven to do these great things for us. There was no charge for the meal that the people received that day that wholly satisfied them and strengthened them for the long journey home. And so with the salvation of God that Christ gives, it is free. I cannot possibly contribute anything to it. Even the lad who gave up his lunch, the poor, I'm sure he was a slave boy, that poor boy, and he gave up his miserable little barley cakes and his two sardines, and what did he get? I'm sure what he received was infinitely better and greatly more in return. And that's the same with us. We give up our poor toys, the things we cling on to in life, the little sins that give us pleasure, and the few things, our pride in ourselves. And we humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for forgiveness, new life, spiritual life, a new nature, and whatever we turn our back on or leave behind is nothing by comparison to the riches we receive. We come to know the King of Kings and to walk with him and have his power and have his blessing, and we're on the road to eternal glory with him. And there are the 12 baskets over. The blessing of God remains until the end of time. The people of God are still being gathered in, pardoned and linked with Almighty God. These are the blessings of the gospel and the lessons of the feeding of the great multitude on that day. What I'm telling you is about acceptance with God, a new life, and to know Christ. To know Christ, to know the Creator, to know the Saviour, to have him as your own, to pray to him, to love him and serve him, and one day go to him. All the great people in this earth are nothing by comparison with him. To know him is everything, friends. How much we need him, how much he can do for us, and what it is to know him. Seek his forgiveness. Seek new life which comes from him alone. Seek a new nature. Obey him. Submit to him. Trust in what he's done on Calvary's cross. And you're his, and you're his for all eternity. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, convince us in our minds, convince us of our sin, disturb us, O Lord, and show us our great need, and then show us the love of Christ, and the price he paid for needy sinners, and what he has done,
and what it is to find him and to know him and to have him work in our lives. Show us these things, O Lord. Draw us to Christ that we may be his and that we may be safe. We ask it in his name for his sake. Amen.